And so I want you to turn your Bible today to Romans chapter number 12 as we continue on. We get to our verse today, we get to verse number 9. Verse number 9 through the end of the chapter, somebody has described it like a grocery list. It's just one exhortation after another. It's sort of a rapid fire expression of how we are to live in the Christian life. And it's one statement after another, statement after another, after another. And sometimes when you look through the end of this chapter, you wonder how those things really fit together. It almost appears as if Paul just is throwing some random thoughts together. But as I look through this, I think I probably need to try to explain today how that, how to divide up this chapter. If you can think about concentric circles are like those circles that you get in a pond when you throw a rock in, you know, and you start off with that one small circle and they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Those are concentric circles, and that's kind of what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter number 12. The verse that we're concentrating on today, verse number 9, is the smallest circle. And it really revolves around and impacts the smallest number of people. It impacts you personally. Verse number 9 really is about you, and it's about your life. As he talks about love, he's going to talk about your love. As he talks about hating evil, he's going to talk about you hating evil. When he talks about clinging to those things that are good, he's going to talk about you clinging to those things that are good. When you get to verse number 10 through about verse number 13, he kind of expands his circle just a little bit. Now it doesn't just include you, it includes others that are around you, specifically your friends, your family, your church family. Notice some of those things. Look, I done closed up my Bible. Look, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Give preference to one another. Don't lag in diligence. Those kinds of things. That means that I have to kind of incorporate my activity around other people. In other words, what you do doesn't just impact you. It impacts you and it impacts others that are around you. So it does matter how we live our Christian life in relationship to other people. And so when you get to that second section, the circle has gotten bigger, but the center circle is still there. This is what I mean. He's talking about being kindly affectionate to one another and how you treat others, but he also doesn't leave out the fact this is how this still impacts you. Look, when you get to verse number 16, he's going to go with yet another section of verses that are there. And this time the circle widens just a little bit more. And now it's not just widening those who are my friends. Those are my church family. Now it's just sort of people in general. You know, whether they like me or whether they don't, this is how I'm to treat them. You know, he says that I'm to be of the same mind towards one another. He says that in verse number 15, I'm not to those who rejoice, I'm to rejoice with them. That those that weep, I'm to weep with them. When it comes to verse number 17, I'm not supposed to repay people evil for doing those things to me. It still impacts how I live my own life, how I respond, but now it impacts other people who are my friends, and the circle's getting a little bit bigger now. It also impacts those who maybe I don't even like very much, or people I don't even know very well. Then you get to the last section. The last section has to deal with how people who really don't like us, our avowed enemies, those who will not just persecute what we believe, but persecute us personally. How do you live in response to them? Listen, I mention all of that to mention this. Number one, we're gonna go through those circles for these next four Sundays. So this is where we're going to be for the next 4 weeks. But I tell you that to tell you this. God has an expectation for how we are to live our lives. We're to live a Christian life. We're to allow His life to live through us, and it has an impact upon us directly and then on others that we interact with. And as we interact with others, it's also playing upon us. As we interact with those that we don't know, it still impacts us. As we interrelate with those who don't even like us, it still impacts us. Listen, every one of these exhortations that you'll read, and there are more than 20, There are more than 20 things that God says, this is what I expect of a believer. And most of them are not greatly profound. You're going to find deep, hidden truths and meanings that are here. It's straightforward. And he simply says, you as a believer, you are to live this way. And when you do, you're giving God glory for you living in reflection of that. Does that make sense? All right. Then you got your Bible? Take it with me. Turn with me then to Romans chapter 12. I hope that you're already there. Stand together. We've only got one verse, but it's a good one. Stand together. Let's read together. Verse number 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if there is anybody who understands love, you do. Your word says that you demonstrated your love toward us and that while we were still sinners, that you died for us. Your word even says that your very nature, he says, you are love. And so, Father, help us today to understand the love that you have for us, that we would express that same love back to you, that we would even express that same kind of love to one another. Father, you told us that people would know that we belong to you, not because we got a Jesus fish on our car, not because we wear Christian jewelry or t-shirts, but because we have love for one another. Help us to display it today in such a way that everybody can see it, and they can know it, and they can sense it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. What's the greatest thing in the whole Christian life? It's love, isn't it? Paul finishes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter, by saying, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is what? Is love. Love is indeed the greatest thing. Sometimes, Mark, we'll sing that song that says, love is the theme, love is supreme. It is the supreme thing. It's the way that we interact with God and the way that we interact with others. When Jesus comes to Peter, he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? When we interact with other people in this world, what they're asking is, does that church and do those people love me the way that they say that Christ loves them? We are to show genuine love to one another. And if you'll notice in our verse today, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. What the world does not need and what no person needs is fake love, feigned love, artificial love, a make-believe kind of love. They need real, genuine, pure, authentic love that comes from us. From time to time, you'll hear somebody in church say, well, you know, that person, bless their heart, I love them in the Lord. You need the translation? That means I can't stand them. All right, that's what that means. I can't stand them, but I'm under obligation. I'm a Christian. I have to love them. Listen, I know that there are going to be folks that you like more than you like other folks. There are going to be some, especially the preachers, that you don't like hardly at all. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible says that we are to love one another. Specifically within the household of faith, we are to demonstrate real genuine love one to another. Listen, have you ever been in a place where you're with somebody that you just don't like? Man, it's awkward. I hope somebody didn't just say church. Oh, please don't let them say church. It's awkward, isn't it? You don't know what to talk about. You don't know what to say. You don't know whether you're going to offend them. You don't know all the, there's so many questions. You just don't know what to do. Listen, if you would just love one another, man, some of that stuff that offends us, man, that stuff would just, it's water off a duck's back. Let your love be without hypocrisy. It's the first of his ever expanding exhortations. It begins with a big one. And so if they're going to expand from here, this is indeed a big one and one that we've got to get down pat. Let our love be pure. So as I look through that, then there are two questions that I want to answer from this passage today. Number one is this. Why should you keep your love pure? Why does your love need to be without hypocrisy? And then the second question would be, how do you do that? How do you keep your love pure? How do you keep your love without hypocrisy in a world that's filled with hypocrites? How do you do that? I think this verse answers both of those things. Look with me, if you will, back at that passage. Let your love be without hypocrisy. There's several things in there that I've underlined in these verses. And that without hypocrisy is a big one. You know, Jesus was asked, Jesus, what's the most important thing? What's the greatest commandment? What's the most important law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He said, this is the greatest commandment. This is the number one priority. And he said this, and the second one is just like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So you're loving vertically, you're loving God, and then you're loving horizontally, you're loving others. If you truly love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you'll love others. And if you're loving others, then you get that idea of love by the love that comes to us from God. Listen, that love without hypocrisy, first of all, is scripturally a priority. That's why. Why should I keep my love pure? Because love is a scriptural priority. God tells me those things. Christ tells me those things. You're here in Romans. It won't be too terribly long before we'll find our way to chapter number 13, but go ahead and skip over there with me for just a moment. Look, if you will, at verse number 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love them. That's all you should have to owe a person. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And look at how the verse finishes. He says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you love other people, then you've fulfilled everything else. What does that mean? It means that if I love other people, then I'm loving my neighbors myself. It means that I can love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Look down a couple more verses. Look at verse number 10. He says the same thing. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the fulfillment. In other words, the Bible puts a premium. It makes love a real priority throughout those scriptures. When Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you know that a person is right with God and how you know that that person is walking in fullness of the Spirit of God. He says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. Then he adds joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But right number one, the very top thing on the list, is love. It is a scriptural priority. I love this verse that comes from 1 Peter. Peter writes in the first chapter of his very first epistle, and he says, this I pray. He says, I'm praying for you. This is what I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. That your love might abound more and more and more. You say, well, I love people. You know, I mean, I do. I love people. Peter said, I want your love to grow. I want it to abound. And I want it to abound more and more and more. Why does he say that? Because love is a priority. If love is a priority in the scriptures, then love needs to be a priority in your life. And it's not going to happen by chance. It's not. It's not simply going to be natural, because the natural thing is for you to look out for yourself. Now you've got to turn your attention to other people. Number one, why should you keep your love pure? Because love is a scriptural priority. But second, because love is a scriptural practice. It's a scriptural practice. In other words, it's not just something that you know in your head. It's not just knowledge. It's something that you do. Love really is a verb. And love has to manifest itself in real, tangible ways for people to know it. Just this week, husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends and wishes they was, you know, all tried to demonstrate their love this week. You know, they bought the cards, they bought the candy, they bought the flowers, they bought the little stuffed teddy bears, they bought all the stuff in an attempt to be able to demonstrate to somebody, to say to them, I love you. By the way, Valentine's night had to go to CVS, and it was kind of late. And as I walked back toward the back, I walked in there, and there were two men that were in the greeting card section. And one man, I mean, he was there, boy, he was studying every one of those cards. He was pulling them out, he'd look at them, he'd put it back, and he'd grab another and pick it up. And I thought, man, that ain't going to help you now. You better just grab something. And the other guy must have known that because he was on the other side of the aisle, and he was looking through, but he wasn't looking through much. He had, in one hand, he had this big old heart-shaped thing of candy, and then he had this great big bear, and he was just grabbing a card and going. And I thought, yeah, you've learned the lesson, man. You better get more stuff than just that card. We are intentional about making sure that we express to other people that we love them. And that's what this is saying. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Demonstrate it. Show it. Love has got to be tangible in some kind of way. And let that same love that you're practicing be without hypocrisy. I mentioned to you a verse that Peter had written. Here's another one. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Did you catch that? Listen, love one another fervently with a pure heart, that's without hypocrisy, having been born again. So in other words, he's saying this, if you've been born again, if you belong to Christ, one of those things that comes out of that, one of the ways that that's shown is that you love one another fervently without hypocrisy. By the way, that word fervently is a great word. It's a word which means to stretch your muscle like you would in exercise. It means to stretch as far as you possibly can. This is what he's saying. You need to stretch your love as much as is possible. Don't just come to a point of saying, oh, I love people, you know. Well, I love her. I'll tell her if it's different someday. No, you stretch. You do everything that you can to be able to demonstrate that love to somebody. You're stretching out that love. Love them fervently with a pure heart. It's a holy practice. It's a scriptural practice. It's the only way that you're going to be able to fulfill what Jesus said. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, you want to talk about something that's difficult to do. Jesus loved you when you were unlovely. Jesus loved you when you were rebellious. Jesus loved you when you were doing those things that you know good and well that you ought not do. Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. And then he turns right around and says, love one another as I have loved you. Can you love people unconditionally? I think you can with the Spirit of God within you, but without him you can't. And yet we're commanded to do that. So I need to come to a point of saying, God, I want to do this. I want my love to be without hypocrisy. I don't want to be the person who says, I love them in the Lord. I want to be the person who really does love the people that are around me. I want to be able to demonstrate that kind of love, the same kind of way that God demonstrates his love to me. I want to demonstrate that for other people. So God, I need your help. Listen, anything that you find here in the scriptures, even a command like this one, let your love be without hypocrisy. If you ask God to help you with that, guess what? He's going to help you with that. All right, so I got two questions for you. One was why? Why should you do that? The second is how. How do you do that? How do you let your love be without hypocrisy? How do you maintain a love that is pure? Now, as I read verse number 9 in my New King James, I'm reading three sentences. Let love be without hypocrisy, period. Abhor what is evil, period. Cling to what is good, period. And it seems as if abhor and cling are the verbs of those sentences, just like let love be is the verb of the first sentence. But as I read through it, I discovered that's not the case. Those aren't verbs at all. They're present participles. You say, what? What? Well, in English, a present participle usually has an ing ending on it, and it tells you how to do something. How do you do what he's told you to do? It always modifies that main clause. In this case, the main clause is, let your love be without hypocrisy. So what you have in those next two sentences is, how do you do that? How? By abhorring what is evil, by clinging to what is good. That's how you do it. If you're following along your notes, I would say it this way. Number one, have disdain for vices. Hate, abhor those things that are evil. Have a disdain for any of those vices. Juliana and I were visiting our grow teams last week. And we came upon a man at his house, and he was sitting out on his porch, and we were talking to him, and he said, well, everybody's got to have their vices. And we say, yep, that's right. Everybody's got to have their vices. No, they don't. No, they don't. You do not have to have those. What you should do as a believer is have absolute hatred for those vices that come into your life. Do we have them? Yeah, we got them. But I don't like them. I don't want to entertain them. I don't want to put up with them. I don't want to tolerate them. Listen, tolerating sin is a surefire formula for destroying a relationship that you have with somebody else. No matter what it is, you cannot tolerate sin. So stop negotiating with the devil upon your sin and what he might give you versus what God might give you. Thinking about something maybe not quite as bad as maybe what God says it is. Listen, if God says it's bad, then it's bad. And my response to that is to abhor that, to hate that, not to tolerate that. Listen, this past week, as those husbands and wives are trying to declare their love to one another, whether a man is inside of church and a part of the family of God, or he's outside, there are men who struggle with pornography, and they justify it by saying in their wedded bliss that they're trying to add some spice to their relationship. Let me tell you this, you're not adding spice, you're adding slice, because you're going to cut that relationship up. You cannot entertain sin and think that it's going to be of great value to any relationship that you have. Listen, it doesn't have to be pornography, does it? If you're not trustworthy, you're going to kill that relationship. How do you say, I love you, and tolerate sin? How do we say, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but yet I want to keep this area of my life private? I want to keep this area of my life just simply to myself. How does that work? I'll tell you how it works. It's love, but it's not without hypocrisy. It's the definition of hypocrisy. And I understand what it's like to be thumped on the head by God and say, Tim, you say that you love me, but your heart is far from me. With your words, you make bold statements, but in your actions, you're showing something different. So how do you maintain this love without hypocrisy? You stay away from sin. You stay away from that. You've been delivered from that. Go back into Romans chapter 5. You don't have to surrender to those sinful impulses. How many times have we sat there and the Spirit of God has spoken to our hearts and said, Tim, do not do that. Tim, do not take one more step. And you take it anyway. And you know all the time you're going to be able to come back to the Lord and say, God, I sure am sorry. I sure want you to forgive me. I'm glad I'm not God, because I'd throw up on myself. How do we do those things? We do those things when our hearts are not really right with the Lord. We're ready to go to heaven when we die, but we're not ready to live for Him now. That's what this verse is all about. Loving Him, loving them right now. So how do you do it? You have disdain for vices, but you have delight in virtue. You have delight in virtue. He says, abhor. Abhor, hate those things that are evil, but cling to those things that are good. It's a great word that Paul uses here. It's the word kalao. More often than not in your New Testament, it's used to talk about the marriage bond that one person has with another. It literally means to be stuck or to be glued together. That's what he's saying. Be stuck to the things that are good. Be glued to the things that are good. And do not be separated from them. Do you remember the old crazy glue commercials from the 80s? The construction worker in his hard hat, and he takes one little drop of crazy glue and puts it on his hard hat and then sticks it to an iron beam. And then the crane picks him up, beam, hat, everything. He's just hanging there, and it's supposed to be crazy glue, man, crazy, right? We're supposed to love people crazy that way. To be stuck the way that one drop of glue sticks him to that beam. We're to be stuck to those things that are good. Not to depart from that. Not to get away from that. Not to look for some other way, but to be stuck to be clinging to those things that are good. I want to ask you to turn with me today to a new passage of Scripture. Would you turn to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter number 4. We love the verses that precede this one. The verses that precede this say, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we say, yes, that's what I want. I want the peace of God to rule and reign in my heart and life. Well, then go to the next verse. Look at verse number 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. That's how you keep your love pure. You keep your love pure by keeping your mind pure. Remember back in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 when he talked about being transformed, being metamorphosized, being transformed by the Spirit of God. How does that come about? He said, by the renewing of your mind. And then he would say this, how do you renew your mind? By the washing of the water of the Word. It's by this. If you will keep your mind pure, then you're well on your way to keeping your words pure, and you're well on your way to keeping your actions pure. Jesus said it's out of the heart that proceed every action. He said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Everything that comes out of me has had to get into me. And when I spend my time looking, watching, talking, listening to all of the junk that the world has to offer, my heart's filled with those things. Listen, some of you for breakfast, you went old school today. You went old school and you got the orange out and you sliced the orange in half and you got that little juicer that looks like a torture device because it's got that little point sticking up in it, and you take that orange and you stuck it right on there and you just begin to grind it, didn't you? Hey, what came out of there? Motor oil? That's one gross orange, wasn't it? Apple juice? No. What came out's orange juice. Why? Because that's what's in there. Right? When you're putting a squeeze, what comes out is what's in there. If you fill your mind with junk, then junk's coming out. If you fill your mind with the things of the Spirit of God, those things will come out. When you watch the news, when you run into folks, your heart's going to break because it breaks the heart of God. Begin to sense what it's like to love people without any hypocrisy. You know, when Jesus was first calling those disciples, and he went and he found Andrew, remember? And Andrew then went and found his brother. And then he found the other disciples, and he began to find all these. And when Jesus comes up upon Nathanael, he looks at Nathanael from a distance, and he says, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Guile simply means deceit. It means hypocrisy. Wouldn't you like for Jesus to say that about you? There's Tim. That's a person that has no hypocrisy. I don't think I'm ready for him to say that. How about you? Now here's the good news. If you don't belong to him, then you can't be a hypocrite. You know? I don't want to go down to that church because that church is full of hypocrites. The church may be full of lost people. And lost people act like lost people. What they need is the love of Christ to be shed abroad in their hearts and for them to understand that Christ died for them. That's what they need. But the person who's been born again, the person who understands that Christ really has died for them and they've invited him into their life, they have understood, they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's time to get rid of the hypocrisy. Our church and our world will be a different place when we do. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I tell you, for that to be just one simple verse, it knocked me for a wallop this week. Man, I start seeing all kind of areas where I'm just a big fat hypocrite. So what do you do with that? I'll tell you what I did with that. Man, I just went right back to the Lord and repented. God, I am genuinely sorry. I've taken your name. I've taken my position with you for granted and in vain. If anybody was listening or anybody was looking, I devoured the name of Christ. Ask him to forgive me. Ask him to forgive you. Best news of all is that he can forgive you and restore you in a moment. And just that quick, you can be right with God. Do you want to be? Well, listen to this. You are today, right now, as right with God as you want to be. If you'll turn to him, the Bible says he'll turn to you. If you'll draw near to him, then he will draw near to you. And you can have a relationship to him that's close, one that is likened to him. Father, you know where everybody stands in their relationship with you today. You know who in here is pretending. You know who in here is really playing the hypocrite. You know who in here really does belong to you. You know those who are here, who are walking with you in the freshness of the Spirit of God. Father, that's where I want to be. I pray that you would move upon every person to repent and to move themselves in the right direction so that they would be right with you and right with others. May the testimony of our church be love without hypocrisy today. And Father, I pray that you'll be glorified for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.